Last week we talked about the fact that miracles are actually normals. The word miracle sounds unattainable, but normal is just how we're created. It's our normal state of being. It's what Adam lost. It's what Jesus gave us back. It's the norm for God, so it's the norm for us because we're created in his image and because we became one with him at salvation. So we're going to begin calling them normals instead of miracles because it is the norm. So before we go any farther, let's all, you know, like we did last week, stop and think of one situation where we need a normal to manifest. And as we talk about the principles and the scriptures that God has established, think of it in context of that situation or that circumstance. Last week, we looked at how Jesus outlined the process for us in Matthew 21 and Luke 11, the story of when he cursed the fig tree and the disciples asked him how he did it. We'll read Mark 11, 22 through 24. He said, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So we see in the scripture, Jesus outlined it for us, and he outlined really what's the law of faith, which is this: when our thoughts, feelings, and words are in alignment, that's the law of agreement, there is an unobstructed channel through which God or miracles can flow. I'll say it one more time. So the law of faith is this: when our thoughts, feelings, and words are in alignment, and again, we see this in Mark 11, there's an unobstructed channel through which miracles can flow. So we're created in God's image. We know that. And we see this pattern in Genesis 1 when Elohim created, right? So let there be light was first in the mind of the Father as the seed. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Ruach, which we learned last week, literally means breath, wind, mind, spirit, seat of emotion, desire, energy of life. That's from Strong's Concordance. The Holy Spirit then agreed with that thought, brooded over it. And then it proceeded as the creative word from the mouth of the Son, who we know from John 1 is the Word, and it became material substance. So again, you know, Jesus outlined it for us in Mark 11, but we also see it in Genesis 1 modeled for us in creation. So the Father thought it, the Spirit gave life to it, the Son said it, and there was life. This is the creative process of Elohim, the Trinity. Father represents the thought, Holy Spirit the emotion, and Son the Word. So everything is created by this pattern, whether we realize it or not, for good or not good. The Father reveals his thoughts to us. This is what we want to happen. The Spirit broods over those thoughts, making them come alive to us by revelation, producing truth in the inward parts. That's Psalm 51:6. And the Son speaks his creative word through our mouths, and substance manifests into the created realm around us. It works in the negative as well. We have situations and circumstances happen that create belief systems. Usually there's a lot of emotion attached to those things. We speak out of that. We have habits and patterns established out of that. And we keep recreating that situation, that circumstance, that relational pattern over and over and over again. So it's a spiritual law and it works for whoever applies it, just like the law of gravity. So remember in this, we learned last week that the visible is only a local, temporal manifestation of the invisible. And I love this. We read it last week. Hebrews 11:3 in the Moffat translation says, the visible is made out of the invisible. So just a quick review of, we talked mostly about thoughts last week. So basically, just knowing the thoughts of God on the matter is the thought part. And that really stems out of an intimate relationship with the Father. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we can't truly have faith for something without having heard from him. Faith, real faith, always produces something. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So it's not something you can work up or try harder or anything like that. It's God who dwells within us. He is well able to believe himself perfectly through us. right? Because remember, scripturally, we know that when we're born again, we've died in Christ, and it's His life that lives through us as we yield and learn to allow Him to do that. So we have to know God's thoughts and hear His voice on the matter. And when we pray before knowing the specific word of God on something, sometimes we ask amiss. That's what the Bible calls it. Our prayers aren't answered. Our faith is devoured. And it gets harder and harder to believe. It gets harder to believe the next time. So we'll see greater answers to prayer when we seek Him for the specific strategy for each miracle. When we take the time to press in and listen and hear the voice of God, and pray according to that. And the more specific, the better. The more specific, the quicker and more tangible the answers to prayer will be. And we have to remember this. We're not seeking His voice from some outside source. Now, God could do that. I mean, He can come and speak in an audible voice. But we have to remember that He indwells us. The living God indwells us if we're born again. So His indwelling spirit, we're one with Him because of the cross. There is no separation. So the enemy knows if he can keep us in that illusion of separation, he'll keep us from walking in victory. But if we will really remember the truth of the word of God, that He's in us and we're in Him, that we're one. You know, Jesus prayed that we would be one as He and the Father are one in John 17. So it's already been done. We've died with Christ, and we're simply yielding, allowing Him to live His life through us. John 15, we all know it. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done for you. So if any of you guys are struggling to hear God's voice, ask the Holy Spirit just to reveal any blockages. It's normal and natural for us to hear the voice of the Father. You know, Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice." If we don't, there's no condemnation there. It just reveals that there's some kind of blockages. A lot of times it's a blockage in relation to the Father. Sometimes it comes from our natural father. Think about what is the last thing you heard? Did you obey that? Don't strive to figure it out. Don't get under condemnation. Remember, it's the job of the indwelling Spirit of Truth to help us. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says that He prays for us and through us when we don't know what to pray. So remembering that we know the thoughts of God come out of our relationship with Him as Father. Just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal if there are any father issues that might be making it hard for us to hear the voice of God. If we have an abusive father, then we might have to block that voice out to survive. And some of those blockages stay in place even after we're born again. And this is the process of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. When we're born again, our spirits are good to go. You know, we're in Christ, we're a new creature, and that's worked out into our soul, removing all the things that are less than His best for us. So again, go back and think about that one thing that you need a normal for and ask yourself, do you have a clear and specific word from God on it? Or it might be just a real definite, very tangible knowing in your spirit. Specific is like laser target for our faith. And that's what we want. If you don't have a clear and specific word, that's okay. Just pray prayers of yieldedness, trust, surrender, listening. Stay at rest and shift your focus from the problem to the solver of the problem, and clarity will come. A friend of mine used to say, if God doesn't speak initially, He will speak eventually. And He will. He will. If our hearts are truly after knowing His truth, then He will speak. So creating miracles or normals involves aligning of thought, emotion, and word. Now, tonight, we're going to focus on the emotional part. I believe this part is the key. I think it's where most of us tend to have difficulty. Victory in this area flows out of intimate relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Like we learned when we really dug into the meaning of Ruach in Genesis 1, He's not some abstract thing. Although He does manifest as the Shekinah glory, He is a person. If you don't feel that you have a really good, solid relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit, I would recommend Benny Hinn's book, Good Morning Holy Spirit. It's an old book, but it is amazing, and it's life-changing. And if you don't have that really intimate, deep relationship with him, I think that book would help you. So in this area, remember when we talked about the law of resonant frequency a couple of years ago, when we were talking about redeeming time and breaking cycles in our life. Some of you guys might remember it, others of you might not, but the law of resonant frequency says this: we don't attract what we want, we attract what we resonate. But the problem with this is that sometimes we're not consciously aware of what we're resonating. A lot of times we're not. And this is in the Bible. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says this: the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is extremely sick. Who can understand it fully and know its secret motives? I, the Lord, search and examine the mind. I test the heart. So, the first verse is a little discouraging. You know, it reveals the condition of our heart before we come to Christ and before he's redeemed us of our fallen nature. And it tells us we're really not aware of what's going on in the depths of our being. But the wonderful part is the Lord is, and he can reveal it and does reveal it. An example that Connie uses a lot of times that I really like is this. How many of you guys remember being potty trained? Okay, but we're pretty sure that you were. So this just shows us that there are things we experience before our intellect is fully mature that definitely affect us, and they're part of our being, and our habits and patterns and things that we do without even thinking about it flow out of those places. But the Holy Spirit reveals them, and he does so in the perfect time. Romans 12:2 says this, that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we all know that verse. The word mind is Strong's number 3563. And mind in this passage literally means this: the faculties of perceiving and understanding, and those of feeling, judging, determining. The understanding, the capacity for spiritual truth, higher powers of the soul, perceiving divine things, a particular mode of thinking and judging, thoughts, feelings, purposes, and desires. So we see here, you know, we're kind of Greek in our thinking. So we tend to think of this as we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, only our conscious thoughts. But this shows us that this has to do with our feelings and emotions and those types of things too. So the mind is not just intellect. It also includes our understanding, our feeling, even at a subconscious and an unconscious level. How many of you guys are familiar with Dr. Aiko Horman? She was a prominent neuroscientist and became a believer. And she discovered her little slogan that I love. She says, science is finally catching up with the Bible. She's really got some good stuff there in lots of areas. But she has some really amazing teaching on what she calls the three brains. And she called the head brain, the heart brain, and the gut brain. And basically she proves neurologically that we have those three mind centers. And her point is basically kind of the same as what I'm sharing in this teaching, is that all three need to be in alignment with each other and with God in order for us to walk in victory. She's got some amazing stuff, some amazing teachings out there if you'd want to research that a little more from a scientific perspective. So thoughts create, emotions create, and words create, right? What happens when these areas are creating opposite things? What happens when your conscious mind is saying, yes, 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 God, I want this, and your emotions or your subconscious and unconscious levels are saying, no, 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 that's scary? Well, the Bible talks about that too. It describes this condition in James 1, the double-minded man. It says this, I'm going to start reading in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. All right, so this kind of sounds like Mark 11 here. If you ask, then God will give it. But verse 6 says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So this is basically the condition of when our thoughts, emotions, and words are not in alignment. And it tells us here that we're not going to receive what we're asking from the Lord because we're not fully aligned. It's like, imagine a channel through which something needs to flow that's not straight. And so that's basically we're coming into alignment with ourselves and with God so that he can pour out. You know, he's not holding back from us. He longs to bless us more than we long to be blessed. We just have to align with him so we can receive it. Some of you guys have been here when I've shared this story, but I want to share it because it's so pertinent to what we're talking about. Several years ago, I went through a very, very difficult time. The Lord called it a sifting season. And as I was coming out of that one day, I was kind of having a meltdown. And, you know, I just was at a point, just a very, very low point in my life. And I was just crying. And I heard literally inside of me, I heard a voice saying, "You abandoned me." And it was directed at God. And I'm enough down this road, you know, having worked with people who are fragmented and doing a lot of deliverance and healing and stuff like that. I knew it wasn't a demon. I knew it was me. But I also knew in my conscious mind, and I had it firmly settled, I wasn't fooling myself consciously. I had it firmly established that you know, God will never leave you nor forsake you. I knew that. And so I knew kind of what was going on. I knew that there was a little place in there that really had felt abandoned by God through, you know, because of the things that I'd walked through. And so one of the hardest things that I did, I knew I had to give voice to it. One of the hardest things I did was to say that. Because again, in my conscious mind, I knew it was a lie. I knew it wasn't true. But that was, the Holy Spirit was bringing it up so that it could be healed. So I did, and Sean was there when it happened. And as soon as I, excuse me, as soon as I said it, I just collapsed. And, you know, the Lord just really did a healing, and he realized what was happening too. After that, stuff started to line up. That place was connected with a victim part in my soul that went all the way back to the first 3 days of my life. And the Lord, through this thing, the difficulties that I had to walk through, he was able to get, it was buried so deep in there. It was pre-conscious. And I had to walk through some very, very difficult things for him to actually access that place. So sometimes, you know, we don't understand why we're having to walk through difficulties. And it seems like maybe that God isn't there or that he's being cruel. And why would he allow these things? You know, he doesn't do harmful things to us, but we see in the story of Job and in the story of Peter's sifting that it does sift through the hands of the Father. And I believe that this is one of the ways that he does this, is that sometimes it takes a real squeezing to get to things in our souls that are buried, that are creating difficulties. And after this place was healed, it was like a domino effect. The Lord started healing a victim place in me, and I started to shift without having to really try. I was having to listen to the Lord and you know, process things, but it wasn't taking a lot of effort. And that place was connected to a lot of false responsibility. And I began to shift out of that in amazing ways. And it's been a remarkable shift. And what's also very interesting about this is that, you know, I said, "Lord, why did it take so long?" The Holy Spirit actually reminded me that a spiritual mama in the faith that I had about 15 years earlier had pointed this out, and I couldn't see it. I was open. I was yielded to the Lord. I would have done anything that he wanted me to do, but you can't see what you don't know what you don't know until he shows you. And the Lord, you know, and I said, "Lord, you know, did I waste all this time? Was I resistant to you? Did I get behind schedule?" And he began to show me that those 15 or so years, what he was doing in me was building me up, teaching me of who he was, teaching me how much he loved me, building me up in my own identity so that I could sustain that spiritual surgery. So nothing is ever wasted. And some of you guys might relate to some of that. If not, and you do end up walking through it, this might help you to know how to co-labor with the Lord in that and not freak out. So again, go back to that area where you're not yet experiencing the fullness of what Christ purchased for you on the cross, and relax in knowing that there's just a blockage that needs to be removed, and he's well able to do it. We have to be honest. No fear, no striving, no pretending. Because religion is all about working to please God, cleaning ourselves up, trying to get Him to approve of us, love us, bless us. And it causes us to stuff things instead of honestly releasing them. Because that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We censor things through the tree, and like orphans, we end up trying to fix ourselves. But really, all we have to do is gently lean on the Spirit of truth rather than to our own understanding. John 16:13 tells us that His job is to guide us into all truth. We're not alone. I want to read this. We're all familiar with this passage. Excuse me. We're all familiar with this passage, but I want to read it because it's so powerful. John 14, I'm going to start in verse 26. But He, the Helper, Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, Strengthener, Standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, in My place to represent Me and act on My behalf, He will teach you all things, and He will help you remember everything that I have told you. He knows, get this part, He knows the deep things and reveals them to us. Both heavenly mysteries and the deep things of our own soul. Isn't that amazing? So He knows the deep things, both the mysteries of God, but He also knows the depths of our soul, and He reveals them to us according to the timing of the Father. 1 Corinthians 2:6-12. I love this. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. Isn't that beautiful? So just like knowing God's thoughts, the process is a gentle one of just really remembering what our spirits already know. Remember when God said to Job, don't you remember? Because we are one with Him who knows all things. We were with Him in the beginning, and our spirits know. And it's just working that out into our soul, into our consciousness. So when truth begins to emerge into that place, into our conscious mind, we don't censor it. Don't fight these things, because that only strengthens a stronghold. Remember Paul's struggle in, you know, Romans 6:7-8. And remember what we focus on, we empower. You know, Romans 7 talks about the struggle of doing the things that we hate. So we have to believe the truth that we're dead in Christ, reckon ourselves dead, and then just yield, allowing Him to live His life through us, because He always obeys perfectly. He believes perfectly. He knows all things. And then once these blockages start to be revealed, just release His healing love into every feeling that's contrary to love, and it will dissipate. Light displaces darkness just by showing up. Love dismantles everything contrary just by showing up. God is love, and all He has to do is show up. So when you love what you've hated, you transform it. Everything is waiting to be met with divine love. When truth reaches deeper layers of your soul, there will be displacement and transformation. So you go inside that stronghold, memory, situation, relationship, emotion, whatever that thing is, and you release love and forgiveness, even loving the negative emotions. Because when you do that, you're committing that you're communicating, I love all of me. Now you're not saying that sin is okay, but you're releasing love into that place. And I heard somebody explain it a couple weeks ago. I don't know how many of you guys have seen The Matrix, but that scene where Neo goes inside the agent and blows him up from the inside out, that when we do that, when we release love into that memory or that horrible trauma or that negative emotion or that stronghold or whatever it is, that we're going inside of that thing and literally dismantling it with the love of God that transforms everything. So remember, we're transformed by the renewing of the mind. Renewing the conscious thought realm is helpful, but renewing the subconscious realm has instantaneous manifestations, because when the subconscious is transformed, the conscious mind will line up. And when the subconscious and unconscious layers are healed and restored, everything lines up effortlessly. Things that are not in agreement then start to become obvious and uncomfortable for you. When you have the name of something, you have power over it. So when you can identify what's resonating in the subconscious, you can transform it. This is why God gave Adam the responsibility of naming the animals, because this was part of his authority and dominion. God gave man dominion over the earth, over creation. So part of that dominion was manifest in, hey, you get to name them. So when we can put a name over of something, when it comes out of hiding, and when we can put a name on that thing, we then have dominion over it. This is why Lucifer lost his name. He lost his authority and identity. And when something remains hidden, you're powerless over it. This is why the enemy's main tool is a lie. Ephesians 6:11, if you notice the passage that talks about the armor of God, it, you know, tells us to put on the whole armor so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We're never warned of his power. He was stripped of his power, authority, and dominion. But he's still sneaky. He remains hidden. And, you know, back in the verse that we just read, that verse in Ephesians 2, it talks about had the king of glory, I mean, had the king of this world, the prince of this world, known the plan of God, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So the Lord outsmarts him every time. But we do have to make sure that we're shining the light of truth and the light of God's love into those places. So just to wrap this things up in summary, first, we pray, we yield, we listen until we've heard clearly from God, both concerning his will, specific will, and concerning any areas in our heart that are not in alignment. Prayer isn't a work that moves the hand of God, that changes his mind, that earns our blessing like he's holding back from us. Remember, he's already given us all things in Christ. Prayer changes us so that we can receive and steward what he's longing to give us. Then when that's done, we can release and impart it to the world. So prayer is the fruit of absolute dependence on him, not powerless, but grace. So our inability shouldn't produce some kind of victim mentality. It's merely the acknowledgement that connects us to the one who can do all things, to our limitless source, and we're merely the channel. So the problem isn't lack of faith. If the author and finisher of our faith resides within us, all faith is already there for the using. The problem is the presence of doubt, unbelief, and fear, carnality. So all things are already given to us in Christ and exist in full reality. In the unseen realm, 2 Peter 1:3 says this, his divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness. Isn't that amazing? So it's already been done, and the prayer of faith starts at the end of the equation and works our way backwards. And then we just allow the Holy Spirit. We release love into those places in our emotions. So we think the thoughts of God because we know what he's saying, and we allow him to align our emotions, and we feel the feelings that we feel when that thing is already done. Next week, we're going to talk about words, and then we're going to tie it all up. And the Lord is going to really, I believe, start releasing normals at an accelerated rate. Amen.